And I'd like to say at the outset here, there's going to be another Bible conference in the Detroit area. So I just want to make a first announcement on that. And when I get all the details, I'll send that out. It's going to be done in Saturday, August 19th. It's the Grace Bible Fellowship Bible Conference, hosted by Russell Shepherd here in the Detroit area. And it's going to be the subject of the whole conference is going to be Sonship, which is going to be a great title. It's going to have some speakers who are going to talk about the subject there. We're going to have Frank Dock from the Detroit area, Wallace Braxton from the Detroit area, myself. I'm going to be on the also on the conference there. Russell Shepherd from the Detroit area, Art Johnson from the Chicago area, and Richard Jordan from the Chicago area will also be on the conference there. So can't wait till August comes, and I'll let you know the details of all that. I'll send it out in the text so everyone will be able to get the flyer of that. But let's get ourselves on the way. You turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And we're going to look at the doctrine at hand here. Let's go to verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. And what we're after is verse 28 there. And you see right there at verse 28, Paul says, and we know that all things work together for good. And the first thing you will look at is those first three words, and we know, because it's something that you ought to know. And when we've been dealing with Romans chapter 6, for the ones that have been following through that period of time, we ran across a lot of it, for we know, or knowing this. Because when Paul gives you the amount of doctrine, it ought to come to the point of a student, Bible student, to say, okay, yeah, now I know. I didn't know that 10 verses earlier, but now I know this. This is something, as you're writing this onto us for our edification, now I see. Now I see what you're saying. And that Greek word for that know, most of the time they use it for to see something. And you could be talking to someone over the phone and say, oh, now I see, because now you're able to grasp it. You have a mental grasp upon that, where I don't want to belabor the issue there, but he says, and we know. You ought to know something. And this is what you ought to know, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, what should make you know this is that when you see that intercession, when you look at the intercession that is made, that you're equipped with, you know, you're not left out there with your sufferings all on your own. When you're facing the sufferings of this present time, or the sufferings of Christ, or just when you don't know, when you do not know what to pray for as you ought, God doesn't leave you out on a limb. You've been given his word. You've been given his word for that intercession, so you can know, as Paul says here in verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good, and they do work together for good. You know, if we get time, we're going to look at the fruits of the Spirit, and the fruits are the benefits of the Spirit, the benefits of the Word of God. And you know what? Just hold your place there. Let's come over to Galatians. Just hold your place there. I'm going to come back there, but come over here to Galatians. I'm going to take a look at that issue about the fruits of the Spirit here in Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at Galatians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit And again, remember the fruit, that's the benefit. That's the benefits you get out of the Word of God. That this is what, when you are a son and daughter in Christ and you are being led by God's Word, it's going to produce benefit in whatever situation you're in. It's going to work together for good to you. It's going to work together for good. Now let's look at that. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And what do you mean by against such things, against these things of the Spirit, these benefits that you have, there's no law. There's you know, only time there's considered a law is to show one's necessity to have one, if I can phrase it like that. And when you're dealing with this, the fruits of the Spirit, there's no law against that because this is the legal way that God would have you to respond as a son and daughter in Christ. He would have you to operate upon love because that, when you're reading God's Word, it's going to show you what the real love of God is, how to display that true godly nature like you ought to. It's going to produce joy. You know, and we're going to look at these scriptures about how Paul talks about joyful. He says my joy or your joy, or I'm exceeding joyful. He talks about because of what the Word of God has produced in him. It produced a joy. It produced a rejoicing. That's another word. But rejoicing is joy. It's just a different expression of joy. But that's the benefit. You look at peace. That, as we know, the Word of God can produce peace within you in your circumstances. When you're reading His Word, you can gain that benefit. That's how it works together for good. Long suffering, it produces the inability for you to suffer long. Not suffer long as you're just woefully going through it, but patientness, that patience. Long suffering, the idea that you're not so soon moved, like Paul would say, that you're not so soon moved from whatever situation you're in, but you'll have patience in it. Long suffering, the same way the Father is being long suffering. You don't have to go through all these. I know you get the gist of this, with the gentleness and goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All these things here is how you're supposed to, is what the Word of God will produce in you. And it produced that in Paul's day amongst the saints. They operated upon these fruits of the Spirit. And for Paul to tell these saints, give these saints this doctrine, it's not an unreachable task. It's not something that someone would say, oh, I don't know if I can police myself like that and I can live all like that. I do have to live, you know. No, that's not an unreachable task. But you learn each one of these things, how to let God's Word teach you how to live like this. Then after a while, you begin to walk in that. You take Timothy. When Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul was getting ready to be offered. Timothy had been with Paul for years. I mean, he was right alongside the Apostle Paul himself, being taught by him. But yet Paul still had to come and tell him how he ought to study to show himself approved and not to be ashamed of the gospel and stir up the gift that was in him. Timothy had issues as a mature saint. But these are things that we learn to grow in and grow up in. Now, come back to Romans chapter 8. Come back to Romans chapter 8 there. And looking at verse 28 again. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And we looked at that earlier, maybe about a month ago, a few weeks back, about the idea that what he meant by to them that love God. Those are ones that are given up of themselves. And we're going to look at these verses that all tie into what's being said here and how Jesus himself is used as an example in how he gave up of himself because of that love, and how we ought to use that as use Jesus's testimony and his doctrine of who he was as an example unto us. And says to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we're going to look at next week, we're going to be looking at the issue about the called according to his purpose and what that really means. Does that mean every saint, the moment you trust, is this who this is talking to, or is this talking to the mature saint? And we're going to look at that before we get into the doctrine of Romans 8:29 and so on. But now let's turn your Bibles, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And, you know, those all things did work together for good with Paul and the mature saint, like the Thessalonian saint. But, you know, the Corinthian saints did not experience good when they suffered. And this is why Paul dedicated a whole epistle to the Corinthians. The first epistle to the Corinthians was a reproof and correction, exhortation, doctrine. Then the second epistle, he comes along and gives them suffering doctrine. The whole epistle is dedicated to suffering because all things did not work together for good to these immature saints who acted as babes, who were babes in doctrine. They couldn't ingest the meat doctrine. They could only handle milk doctrine. So that's why they suffered. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians here. Let's chapter 1. Let's go to verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounded by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. I would stop there. See, this is what Paul wanted to get accomplished with these saints. And I'm going to read verse 7 again. He says, and our hope of you, this is what Paul wants. This is what all the saints want. Our hope of you is steadfast. It's when something is steadfast, it's just what the word means. It's when you do something at a stead, it's what you set your sight on. And he said steadfast. It's something that he's expediently wanting to get taken place here immediately. He says, our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, which he hopes they are, just like he told Timothy. Remember when he told Timothy, he said, be ye also partakers of the afflictions of the gospel? He's telling them this also. He even told the Thessalonians. He said, he explained to the Thessalonians saying that he told them that they were going to suffer these things. Just paraphrasing pretty much how he said it, but he said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. That's what he said unto the Thessalonians. He said, because they knew that they were pointed onto these sufferings. And just as he said here in verse 7, he said, that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation. And Paul wasn't trying to scare these saints off, because most saints, if you tell them that, they'll say, wait a minute, I don't want to partake of the sufferings. But this is what he wanted to get accomplished in them, if that's what he said. And he said, he explained the doctrinal, so he explained the benefit that there was. From verse 5 on to verse 7 there. He explained that, you know, he used himself as an example. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted is for your consolation, salvation. But when Paul is going through this, Paul knows. He's an example. There's a purpose. Not only is he doing it for the sake of the saints, of the church, he's doing it for the benefit of the Lord, for Jesus' sake. And also, it also works together for our good, because we receive consolation and salvation. As he says in verse 16, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And when we are, the idea is that when Paul says it's effectual, that means that there's no other way to get these things done, not medicine, not counseling, not self-help books, not alcohol, whatever. There's no other way to get this thing accomplished but by God's word, by the Spirit, the doctrine of the Holy Ghost is how you get this done. And it's effectual in the enduring. See, it's different. When you go through things, you can either go through them the way Paul did in the beginning, when Paul says he despaired even of life, as you want to see, he said. But when you have the perfect doctrine within you of that understanding and you know something, you're going to be able to endure it. You're going to go through it, endure it, be more than a conqueror over it. But this is what he's saying here. He's saying he wants them to be partakers of this. And this is what he says here, using this stuff as an example. Look at verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. Now let's stop, because if they were ignorant of Paul's trouble, they wouldn't be able to know how to endure that themselves. If these saints thought that Paul was, because Paul was who he was, God was sparing Paul from going through any tribulation, and God was taking away all Paul's sufferings, as some of these preachers today would say, they'll tell you that they're living godly and you're blessed when you're not going through things. And then when they go through things, it had to be a test, or God wanted to call somebody home, or some of this other doctrine that these people are coming up with. But if these saints saw that Paul himself was not going through sufferings and tribulation and affliction, then you know what? They wouldn't know how to handle the things when they went through them. So Paul, he suffered more afflictions than we all did, because we could never look on any of the things that Paul went through and say, wait a minute, Paul didn't go through that, so how am I going to deal with this issue? Just say, you look upon, just say if it's cancer. Someone said, wait a minute, Paul doesn't say anything about if a person has cancer. But no, we're told all our infirmities. We're told in all sufferings, all trespass. I mean, all, it doesn't matter what you're going through. This doctrine will work for you. So when you're looking at this here, you're looking at, in verse 8, let's just go back to the subject at hand here. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch we despaired even of life. For we had the sentence of death in us, in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. And this deliverance, again, is the inner man deliverance. It's not the outer man. Because when Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, there's a whole list of things that when people see that, they're like, whoa, I couldn't go through that. Paul suffered more than any saint. But you got to remember, the book of 2 Corinthians was Paul's fifth epistle. It was Paul's fifth epistle that he wrote. He had much more epistles to go through. He had eight more epistles, nine more epistles to go through, whereas he's suffering even more that he didn't even write about. We just know the things that he went through. We can look in the book of Acts and just, you can think of the things he went through when he was in the prison, writing from 2 Timothy and Titus. But enough of that there. Look at what's said here in verse 11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons' thanks may be given by many on our behalf. And see, Paul calls that a gift. And they were also helping together, because not only is God's word going to be a help, but also Paul knowing that these saints were praying for him, that they were rooting for him, that they were pulling for him, that their love was being shown towards Paul, their hearts were being affected in sorrow also because of what Paul was going through for them. And Paul wrote that he's not doing this for himself. He's doing it for their sakes and God's sake and the Lord's sake. And he calls that a gift there. But look what he says in verse 12, for our rejoicing is this. And he's talking about rejoicing now. The testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, this is what Paul is using, simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by what? The grace of God. Paul is rejoicing and the testimony of his conscience. He's doing this out of love and sincerity. He says, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word, for we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end. And also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord. And notice Paul is saying that we ourselves as a church, we ought to be Paul's rejoicing, and he ought to be ours. We ought to rejoice in him, and he as he rejoiced in us. And he says, in this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. Notice the terminology Paul is using: gift, rejoicing, benefit, when speaking about sufferings and afflictions. He's talking about despairing of even life, of his own life, and he's saying that they were pressed out of measure. But he found rejoicing in that. He found benefit. He found a gift in that. See, Paul isn't educating these saints in the experiences that he had. See, Paul learned not to trust in himself. He learned not to trust in himself, but he learned to trust in the doctrine. That's the way we ought to think. And we got to know, just as we trust and placed our faith in the finished work of the cross, we ought to trust that his word will also do what he said that his word would do. And we know that God cannot lie. And if his word says it will be effectual for us in enduring this, we have to trust him at his word the same way we trusted him with justification onto eternal life. Now let's come over this while we're in 2 Corinthians. Let's come to chapter 4. Let's come to chapter 4 and let's look at verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, for which we live, are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. Now you see, what's being said here is that you need to see the benefit that there is here. See, when he says in verse 10, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, we ought to see the value that's in that, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. There's great benefit in that. Look at verse 11. For we which live, that's functionally live, for we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And most people, if they stop there, they'll say, wait a minute, always delivered unto death? That doesn't sound too good. And it says, for Jesus' sake, that, why? That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. You're going to give up of yourself the same way he gave up of himself. But you have a purpose here that's being said, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. In verse 12 says, so then death worketh in us, but life in you. And when he says life in you, that's functional, that the life also worketh in you. You see that it says here, so then death worketh in us, but life in you, that's life in the mature saint. Functional life does work for you and work in you. In verse 13 it says, we have in the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore I have spoken. We also believe, and therefore we speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus, and shall present us with you, for all things are for your sake, for your sakes, that the abundance grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. I'm going to stop there because you're looking at this here, you see that when Paul says in verse 14, knowing that he which raised up Jesus, the Lord Jesus, shall also raise us up also and shall present us with you. Now, this is what you're supposed to be looking upon as your motivation. Because as I said at the outset there, as we know and understand that what we've been given with justification onto eternal life, we have that confidence. We have that trust in that. We ought to also trust that when we suffer, there's an effectual benefit that we're also going to get from that. Just as verse 15 says, for all things are for your sakes. You see, there's benefit there. The things working together for good. And notice what's being said at the remainder of the chapter here. For all things are for your sake, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And see, that's what it ought to do. It ought to redound to the glory of God. in not for our sakes. Verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You see, verse 17 says, it works for us. Even though we have with what's being said here, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And again, we see all the things that Paul went through. And Paul calls these things a light affliction. And that's what it is. It's but a moment of time that we're going to be going through these things. But they work for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's how it works together for good. But it only works together for good to them that love God. To them who are, as we see these verses here, the ones that we see the sufferings. Paul gives us the sufferings. But he also shows us how the Lord and Savior suffered and died for us also, and how he himself suffered these things. And every time, all the doctrine you're seeing suffering throughout the doctrine, but you're also seeing that you're taught not to look at the things which you see. You're told not to trust in your experience. You're told not to trust in yourself. You're told to trust in the doctrine that's going to work for you when you are suffering, when you are being afflicted, when you are being persecuted for Christ's sake, not just being persecuted as in an argument's sake or worldly affairs or things of that nature. That this is not the persecution or affliction that Paul is speaking of here. You know, some people think that if someone does them wrong. They do them wrong. It could be at work. It could be at home. It could be wherever. They assume that this is what's being spoken about when it talks about persecutions and afflictions and tribulation. No, this is talking about suffering for either the suffering that you go through, but the sufferings of Christ is suffering for the gospel's sake. That's the light affliction that Paul is talking about. And it works for us a far more exceeding and eternal way to glory. But again, I just want to say this also that, yes, if you are going through suffering on a personal level or afflictions, that's not the sufferings of Christ. That's the sufferings of this present time. And you can use God's word when in those situations there. We're given doctrine about that. You're told to let not the sun go down upon your wrath, or you're told that if your enemy thirsts, give things like that. We know that doctrine. So, but we just move on because we're getting short of time here. Turn your Bibles to to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And again, this is something we need to understand that about that glory, about, as we just seen, about that how it works for you far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. That's how things work together for good to them that love God. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at verse 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. Now, see, Paul is saying this because Paul learned some doctrine. He's going to tell you that he's not going to glory in himself, but he's going to glory in his infirmities. That's what he wants to glory in. Then what he's going to do is tell you what happened, how he learned to glory in his own infirmities. Verse 6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth me to be, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, there's so much to be said about this here. Well, Paul is speaking of himself. This is what Paul was getting his revelation. Paul was getting revelations. He says, though he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given him a thorn in the flesh. See, just as God was giving Paul messages and revelations, Satan also, as being the adversary and as being one that wants to counterfeit what God is doing, he also was doing the same. That's why you see he says a messenger of Satan. He had to have a message if he was a messenger. Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You see, that's what we need to take. We need to take away from our infirmities, our reproaches, our necessities, our persecutions, our distresses. And when we are weak, this is what we need to take and come to understand. See, this is what Paul learned. And see, you've got to understand, and I said this before, I'm going to say it again. If your father was to take these things away from us, how would we ever have the opportunity to act as sons the way he intended? And we looked at earlier, we looked at a month ago, the idea that when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and when he did all those things in his earthly ministry, he was qualifying himself to be worthy to what God called him to be. And the same ought to be true for us also. We're supposed to look at these sufferings and understand and appreciate that our sufferings, our tribulations, our infirmities, our reproaches, necessities, persecutions, all them things are qualifying us to be conformed to the image of his son. And we've seen also, and you see what Satan was trying to do with Paul. And Satan himself, if he thought that the sufferings and persecutions that he tempted the Lord in, if he thought that that would cause the Lord to throw in the towel, he thought that when he was trying to buffet Paul, he thought that Paul was going to throw in the towel. He thought he had Paul on the ropes. But we see how all things work together for good. And he thought that all those things would be the thing to tear him down and destroy the Lord, and destroy the apostles, to destroy Paul. But they actually worked together for good. And it actually gave him all power. It gave the Lord all power and made him worthy to have all power. And we need to look at these sufferings in the same light, that the same things that which we think are destroying us or that are bringing us into ruins, these are the same things that are qualifying us. They're qualifying us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what he said when the Lord came to be baptized of John. He said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. He right after that he was baptized, he went right to be tempted of the devil. Then right after that, he went and he prayed and he chose his apostles. And this is what we ought to look upon this in that same light also. And we're running out of time here, but let's come to Philippians. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And let's just look at verse 1 here. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I'm going to stop there. What we're looking at here, what I'm after is going to be further down here, but just so what you see here, Paul is coming telling the saints how they ought to respond, how they ought to be as ones that are mature. And he explains how he said in verse 1, if there be any consolation in Christ. And we know about that consolation, that's the consolation doctrine in Christ, that there be, if any, comfort of love. You see what he's talking about here, consolation. Remember we've seen that over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, comfort, consolation, all the things you see Paul is saying here, comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. When he's saying that, he's saying fully fill up this joy. He wants to be fully filled with joy, that they be like-minded, that they have the same love, that they be of one accord, that they be of one mind. That's the main focus there. And he's saying value and esteem others. And he's talking about the Lord, how the Lord, he wants them to have the same mind that the Lord had, having the mind of Christ here, as verse 5 says. And verse 6 says, who being in the form of God, though it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and being obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth. Let's come down to verse 13. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of his good pleasure. And you see, it's God that worketh, that's his word, working effectually within us. Both the will, that's, we also have that, our will, what we're striving for, to will and do his good pleasure. You know, we can be very willing, just like the Lord said. He said, how that the spirit is willing, but that flesh is weak. And we can be willing in our spirit, but we can also not get around to do it based upon we're not mature enough yet. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, if I be offered upon the sacrifice of service of your faith, I joy and will rejoice with you all. The same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. And see, that's what I'm after there, verse 13 to verse 15. And I wanted to read the part, verse 1 all the way down, because we're looking at how the Lord himself made of himself no reputation. Him, he being in the form of God, came down and was found in the likeness of men. He humbled himself, even unto death, for us. That selfless love, that love that Paul talks about up there in verses 1 and 2, all that love we ought to have, that love like God's love, like the Lord's love. And then Paul talks about how we, the benefit that we get from verses 15 on down. There's going to be rejoicing. There's going to be joy. And we have to think about this. God the Father valued and esteemed our adoption as sons and our conforming us to the image of his son, that he did not spare his own son. He offered them up. And we know that the only way to get this plan accomplished was that his son would have to die. He would have to do these things for us. That's why we out of selfless love ought to want to put the power of Christ on display. And when we suffer, we should think, what's more important? Our being delivered from these things, even though we know God's not going to deliver us, or should we look at these things the way God wants us to? And he would have us to look at these things as what you see that Paul is exhorting these saints to do. He's exhorting these saints that you're not going to suffer in vain. Be partakers of these things. While we're in Philippians, let's look at chapter 4 here. Let's look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, let's look at verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Right at the outset, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord all the way. And again, I say rejoice. He wants to make sure you got that. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be so full of care for things. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Now, if you're letting your requests be made known unto God, you're not going to be making requests according to your own will. You're not going to be making requests according to your own sakes. You're not going to be making requests the same way when he talked about our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. That's what Paul was saying when it comes to how you are to rejoice and what your mind ought to be, what your conscience ought to be on. Your conscience and mind ought not to be on the things which you can see, the things that you feel you need. And you're going to see what Paul says here about that. Verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, you got to remember, your hearts and your mind ought to be, your hearts ought to be enlarged, the first thing. And we've seen about your enlarged heart. It ought to be after God's own heart, the same way David's heart was after the Father's heart. And we're told that we ought to enlarge our heart for the things that God loves, the things that he values, the things that he esteems. Also, we're supposed to hate the things that he hates, the things that he abhors. The things that he finds abominations ought to be abomination unto us. That's how our heart ought to respond. Now, he says here, your minds, we just seen in chapter 2, how our minds ought to be like Christ. We ought to think on the same things Christ thought about. So when it says here, let your request be made known to God, your heart ought to be after God's own heart. Your mind ought to be thinking the way Christ's mind would be, which if you're going through sufferings and you, You want this thing taken away? That's not how the Lord thought. When you feel that you want God to do something in your life, that we have to look upon what the doctrine says. Use Paul as an example. Look at what he went through. Would he ask for the things we feel that we want to make a request about? This is what we need to come to understand. And look at what Paul says in verse 8 here. Finally, at verse 8 and on. Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. These are the things which the request ought to be about. Things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, and not lovely to us, not pure unto us. Whatsoever things are good report. These are things that are going to be things of God, and you're going to see that. Verse 9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. That's what I just said about Paul's the example. We'll see, did Paul get delivered from these things? Did Paul say that God's going to deliver me, my physical man, from these things? No. And verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now your last, at the last care of me, hath flourished again, wherein you are also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in what sort of state I am therewith to be content. Is that what we do? Have we learned yet to be content in whatever state we are in? This is what Paul is saying. Today, if Paul lived in this day and time, people would think Paul was a hermit. They would say, man, this guy doesn't have any internet. This guy doesn't watch any TV. All this guy does is keeps his nose in the Bible. I mean, people would think that Paul was a hermit. But Paul is saying, in whatever state he learned, it took him a while to learn, but Paul learned in whatever state he's in to be content. And we ought to also. He says, I know, in verse 12, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed to be both full and hungry, to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. And that verse is so misused. I can do all things through Christ which strengthen me. Anytime someone feels that they have made an accomplishment in life, this life, not functional life, but this life, the first thing they want to do is get that tattoo, Philippians 4:13, or have a bumper sticker done and think that whatever they do is going to turn to gold because Christ is going to be there to lift them up. And that's not what that's talking about at all. Paul just got through talking about suffering need. And this is what we need to do is, this is being led by the Spirit, not being led by this world. And let's come to one more verse here, and then we're going to close. It's called 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let's look at verse 6. And we talked about this at the outset there. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hand. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the affliction of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we looked at this last week, and I wanted to come back to it because I wanted to amplify upon some things, and now you can see things a little bit differently here about what's being said when we deal with Romans chapter 8, about that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Because we didn't look at most of it there, but even like verse 9, you see what verse 9, it says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but his own, according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus. Now, this is going into what we're going to go to next week, about being that called according to his purpose. And you see what it said there. It says, who hath called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So that's why I came back to this verse, but I do want to amplify upon what's being said when he says about that gift of God. That's that benefit that Timothy has in him that just needed to be stirred up, that Paul put work in with his own hands. Timothy is a workmanship of Paul, of Paul's labor. And that's what he means by that putting on of hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. And what? Love. And of a sound mind. Because when we see all those different verses, how it produced power when we suffered, when we went through the affliction, and same thing with Paul is telling Timothy. And he's saying, you're not given the spirit of fear, but you give him but of power. This is what God's given. God didn't give you for your spirit to be filled with fear. He's given you a gift to be use that power to put his power on display when you're weak, when you're going through the afflictions, and of love and understanding that if Timothy had displayed that true love, he would be partakers of the afflictions. That's the key. When it says all things work together for good, and all things were supposed to work together for good with Timothy, but he wasn't allowing it to. He had that spirit of his spirit was filled with fear. And that sound mind is what he's supposed to have, because a sound mind, he would have been thinking like this. But he wasn't. And Paul is telling him, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to what? The power of God. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15, he tells him, study to show thyself approved unto God. He's talking to Timothy. We know he's talking to us too, but he's telling Timothy to study, go get God's word. And be not ashamed. Be a workman, and need not to be ashamed. And this is what he said. That's having that sound mind. Now I'm going to close there. And next week we're going to come back to this verse here, and we're going to look at finish up on Romans chapter 8, verse 28, about being that called according to his purpose, not our own works, not our own purpose, but his purpose. And that's what we're going to look at next week there. So with that, I'm going to open things up for the Q&A session. And if you have a question, comment, please feel free to press *61. *61 will get you into the queue. And when we're looking at this part here, we're closing out that section, that one section that we were from section 22 to 28 there. That's a whole section of doctrine within itself. And we're closing that out. And we're going to be starting on verses 29 on, and I don't know if I'm going to handle it in a section, in a verse by verse manner or section by section. So we'll see how that works out. But that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at the verse 28 there about the called according to his purpose there and finishing up that section, which is more of that prayer, suffering, according to the course of this world, actually the sufferings of this present time. What we're going to be looking at in verse 29 on is going to be looking at the sufferings of Christ is what we're going to be looking at in that other section there. So, again, Star 6-1 will get you into the queue, and we will see how things are going to work out here with them who are the called according to his purpose. And, again, when we're dealing with God's word and when we're dealing with our sufferings, we have to know and understand that his word will work, will make everything work together for good when we display that agape love in our lives as we work to live on to him so we can be conformed to the image of his son. And having a little difficulty here with this Q&A queue, so I'm going to have to just pause it here, and we're just going to have to pick up again next week. If you have any comments or questions, please save them for next week, and I will answer them then. But with that, I'm going to close,